Good morning, everyone. Please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. I have preached on this passage before, and Pastor Weigel was talking to me about what message I was going to bring, and I was like, well, I'm not sure. And I was like, maybe I could continue with Ephesians, and he just encouraged me to, you know, bring a message that, you know, that I could basically, you know, he just gave me liberty to, you know, preach on whatever I felt I should preach on. And I didn't pick this message just because, you know, like it was so familiar to me, but I actually been thinking about this concept a lot. It's something I constantly remind myself about, you know, about the why for everything that I do, and I will, you know, remind my children. Sometimes it's hard to get William to eat. He doesn't, anything that requires much chewing, he doesn't want to eat it. He gets tired of trying to chew it and doesn't want to chew it. And I'll ask him, I'll say, William, why do we eat? And he'll go, that we can be strong to serve God and others. And I said, that's right. I said, do we eat because we like it? And he goes, nope. I said, that's right. We eat to be strong so that we can serve God and others. I wanted to give a little background on this passage. The book of Galatians answers a question, are Gentile Christians, that means non-Jewish Christians, obligated to obey the Mosaic covenant, circumcision, the Sabbath, all of the various laws that were laid down for the Jewish people? Were Gentile Christians obligated to obey that Mosaic covenant? And the occasion that arose that led the Apostle Paul to answer this question in this epistle was that he had, in his missionary journeys, he had traveled to the region of Galatia. Galatia was, if you looked at a map, if you looked at modern-day Turkey, right about dead center, modern-day Turkey is where Galatia was. And he went and he established several churches there. And these were not Jewish people. These were Gentiles. And they were pagans. They worshipped a multiplicity of gods. You know, I've read estimates that the gods of the Greco-Roman world was in the thousands. You know, it started with the fact that they worshipped their ancestors, deceased ancestors. They would have an altar to their deceased ancestors. They would make wax busts. If they couldn't afford stone or marble, they would have wax busts of their ancestors made, and they would make offerings to them. And then you had gods of everything. You know, you had gods of the road, you had gods of the harvest, gods of, you know, a spring of water would often have a particular god that would be honored. Very old trees would have gods, you know. And so they had a multiplicity of gods that they honored. Everything about life was about appeasing the gods. And so they had all these gods, and they had some very, as part of their practices, some very terrible practices of morality and such. Well, the Apostle Paul came and he preached to them the true gospel of Jesus Christ and got them established in the grace of God. But then after he left, there were people who came to them, and Jewish people who came to them and said, it's good that you've accepted Jesus, but now you need to complete it, and you need to get circumcised, and you need to follow the law of Moses. And these were Gentiles. You know, the Galatians were Gentiles, and they were being told by these individuals that now they had to become Jews. And the Apostle Paul heard that that's what the Galatians were doing. And the Apostle Paul wrote the Epistle of Galatians to be circulated among them to deal with this problem. And then in chapters 1 through chapter 5, he lays out the groundwork and proves to them from God's word that salvation was never by the observance of the law. That the Mosaic law never conferred righteousness on anyone. That all that the law could do was condemn a man of sin. It had no power to impart righteousness to anyone. And so he laid out for them that they were not obligated to obey the Mosaic law. But at the same time, he told them, don't go back to your old practices. Imagine their thinking. Okay, there is the way we used to live. There is the way the Jews live. And he's saying, don't do either. I totally sympathized with the Galatians. Because when I became a Christian, I knew that the way I had been living, I wasn't supposed to live that way. But I didn't know what I was supposed to do. And when I read in the New Testament, it says that I was not obligated as a Gentile Christian to obey the Mosaic law. I'm like, wait a minute. If I'm not supposed to live the old way and I'm not supposed to live according to the law, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? And when I grasped the hold of this passage, this has changed my life. And I think about this passage almost every single day. I have thought about putting up signs in my house, putting a sign in my room above my bed that says, rest, that you may be strong for the service of God and others. And put a sign up over the dining room table, eat, that you may be strong for the service of God and others. And put a sign by where my books are and say, study, that you may be prepared for the service of God and others. And then on the door, on the inside of the door, have a sign that says, go and serve God and others. You know, the rabbis took the Jewish law, the law contained in the Pentateuch, and they elaborated it into over 600 individual strictures that the Jews were supposed to observe. It's like something like 634, I think. I didn't check the number before. I didn't think that was necessary. But I have a book that outlines how the rabbis interpret all of them. And over 600 commandments that the Jews were supposed to observe, you know, as they interpreted the law. And some of it has only a loose connection to actual revealed scripture. As Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, by your traditions, you have rendered the word of God of none effect. Their interpretations, they had a concept, even at that time, and they still do, of what is called the oral law. So you have the written law, and then you have the oral law. And the oral law was something they said was passed down, which was an explanation of what the law meant. And the oral law in traditional rabbinical teaching has greater authority than the written law. But there is actually a branch of Judaism that rejects the oral law. I don't know if you knew that. And I have read that they're diminishing because Christianity is making headway with them. Because they accept the, you know, written word as authoritative. But that question that hangs over us as a Christian, I am saved. What now? What am I to do? How am I to live? What do you desire of me, God? The Apostle Paul says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty," freedom. You know, sometimes when I understand why some people want to hang on to law keeping, because sometimes when you read about the gospel, it seems scary. Because when you read about the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ says that all our sins are forgiven and that we are secure in Him and He's given us eternal life. And I find myself as a Christian at times in the past, I would be afraid and say, but how do I keep, if I don't have to worry about my salvation, how do I keep myself from doing the evil thing? What I didn't understand was the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. And I have moved beyond that fear and grasped a hold of and held tightly. You know, I was so afraid as a young Christian about what I was supposed to do, what I wasn't supposed to do, worrying about how was I supposed to wear my hair, how was I supposed to dress, what music to listen to, what movies to watch. I was terrified. And I was like, oh man, there's so much, you know, that I have to, you know, try to figure out. And I studied this passage and I became so absolutely excited because there was one thing, just one thing that the Apostle Paul says I need to focus on. He says, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty," that is freedom, freedom from the law. I am not bound by the law. I don't have some great blade swinging over my head that says, if you transgress, this is going to come down and lop off your head. I am free in Christ. I have eternal life. One thing I always say to the people who try to say you can lose your salvation is I say the Lord Jesus Christ says that He has given me eternal life. If I can lose eternal life, then it's not very eternal, is it? If eternal life can end, then it's not eternal by definition. And they say, well, He's going to give you eternal life. I'm like, but that's not what He said. He said, it is mine currently, unending life. I have eternal life. And if it can end, it is not eternal. And I said, so one of you's wrong. But if I am free in the law, is it okay to go back to the old way? As the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 6, God forbid! Here in Galatians chapter 5, in this verse, he says, not to use our liberty as an occasion for the flesh. He says, just because you're free from the law doesn't mean you're supposed to be under the dominion of your lust, doing what the sinful urges want you to do. Well, what am I supposed to do? Pastor Weigel, he used to make the, I don't know, do you still make the funny dust jackets? He used to make these funny dust jackets for books. And they wouldn't represent what the book really was about. And one of them was, I think it was 5,000 Rules to Simplify Your Life. I was like, can you imagine that? I mean, the 630-some-odd rules of the rabbis is... 613. Huh? 613. Is it? 613? So the 613 rules of the rabbis is hard enough. But 5,000? I mean, you got a big manual. All right. Turn to the appendix. Chicken. What does it say about chicken? What do we do? What does God want of us as His child? lay hold on what he says next. So he's up to this point, he has proved to them, you are free from the Mosaic law. He says, but don't go back to the old way of living for your lust. So what do I do? He says, but by love, serve one another. This word, serve, in modern English, we've lost some of the impact of this word. Our word serve comes from Latin. It comes from the Latin word servus. And servus meant slave. The Greek word underlying the English word serve is the verb doulo. The primary meaning of doulo is to be a slave. To be a slave. And then it had as its transitive sense to take the actions of a slave. Or, as the King James has it, to serve. And he tells them to be slaves one to another. This is scary. What if they tell me to do something that's wrong? What if they want me to do something that's bad, harmful? If he had just left it, just serve one another, just said that, just serve one another, unqualified, that would be a scary command. Because what if the wicked husband asks his wife to be unfaithful? What if the friend asks you to lie and to cheat and to steal for him? If we are to be faithful to God and this command was unqualified, we would be obligated to fulfill that wrong desire. But praise God, he didn't leave it unqualified. He says, but by love, serve one another. Interesting phrase in Greek, this by love. It's dia. Dia is often translated through. Dia comes from the word two, the number two. And it's a word that developed that meant passing between two things. Like you were in the midst of two things. So it came to mean through. To help you understand the sense here, is he's saying you are to serve one another, but that service has to fit within the channel of love. It cannot be outside of the scope of love. It's kind of like praying in Christ's name. People have said, well, he says, you know, if you pray in Christ's name, he'll give you whatever you ask. I said, yes, but it has to be in Christ's name. He says, so all you have to do is just say those words and he'll give you anything you want. I said, no, you don't understand. For God to honor my prayer, it has to be within the scope of Jesus Christ. It has to be within the confines of who he is. So I ask for a thing that's strictly to fulfill my lustful desires. I am asking for something outside of the scope of Christ. And he will not answer that prayer. Doesn't matter what words I append to the prayer. It is not within the name of Jesus Christ. Even so, this service is not just left unqualified, that we are to fulfill whatever desire the other may have, but we are to do the loving thing. And to boil down the biblical concept of love, it is to do that which is best. Biblical love demands a lot of us. If somebody asks of me my aid, if it asks of me, biblical love demands of me that if somebody asks of me resources, I must find out, are they going to use these resources to harm themselves or others? Because if so, I cannot, because that is not the loving thing. It requires of me responsibility that I must understand, will my service harm or help? Will it build up or tear down? I am obligated by the Word of God, by the grace of God, by the great work of Jesus Christ, I am obligated to help whoever I may. But it must be within the confines of love. It must build up. It must help. It must not harm. You know, there are people who say, well, I can have a relationship with God. I don't have to be involved in the church. I don't have to be involved in, you know, religious activity. Actually, not according to this. The Apostle Paul told the Galatians, he said, this is how you're supposed to live. You are to serve one another. A man isolating himself from others cannot fulfill this commandment. We have to go outside of ourselves. We need to reach out to others. You know, what's interesting is three different times in the epistles, we are told that love fulfills all the law. And Jesus Christ declared that, said that the love of God and the love of man fulfills all the law. He says that all the law descends and hangs from those two thoughts. Every commandment that you read in the Old Testament, every prophecy, every action of God has as its root origin either love of God or love of man. And God says that we are to live that way. What I find amazing about this commandment is, you know, if the Bible was written the way the rabbis do things, it would quickly become inapplicable to our lives. It would become dated. It would be referencing things that just have no meaning to our lives. There are no TVs in the Bible. No cars, no computers. They didn't have printing. They didn't even have zero. The number zero, they didn't have it. I was explaining to someone that when it hit the year, everybody made a big deal about when it turned to the year 2000. They were talking about the change of the millennium. And I was like, wasn't the change of the millennium. It's still the second millennium. And this guy said, I keep hearing people say that, but how is that so? I don't get it. And I said, no zero. When they set up the dating system in the West, there was no zero. You didn't have a year zero. You had year 1 BC, then year 1 AD. So 1 through 100 is the first century. Year 1 through 1000 is the first millennium. So the year 2000 wasn't the start of the new millennium. It was just the end of, it was just the last year of the second millennium. So, you know, think about this. No zero. So so many things have changed. If the Bible tried to spell everything out, it would either be like the Encyclopedia Britannica with updates every year, or it would just get to the point where you like read it and you go, this has no bearing on my life. But it's written in such a way that we can apply it to our lives no matter what time in history we live or what culture we may be a part of or geographical circumstances. We can take the Word of God and apply it to our situation. A lot of times people want to try to spell everything out. And I am a firm Bible believer. That means I limit myself to the Bible. I do not go beyond. So if the Bible does not detail something, I don't detail it. I've had people ask me about tattoos. And I'm like, well, the Bible does not speak in detail about tattoos. I said, so what do you think about them? I said, I think they're expensive and permanent. Two reasons I'm never getting one. And I said, look, I said, I'm a Bible believer, and because I'm a Bible believer, I can't go beyond the Bible. So I don't see anything that speaks specifically to tattoos. You know, there's some who try to take the marking yourself for the dead to refer to tattoos, and I'm like, no, the ancient Near East custom was as a practice of mourning, you cut yourself with blades. That's not tattoos. I said, so what I tell people is, I said, if you're doing it just as a means of self-expression, artistic expression, I said, I can't speak against it. But if your motive is to offend people, then you're wrong. Because the Bible says we're supposed to do things as an act of service to others. The Bible, and I've said this before, I'm going to say it again, the Bible in the New Testament especially is more concerned with why you do what you do than the specifics. You're not going to have, you know, absolute detail on everything. What TV programs should I watch? What music should I listen to? What books should I read? Should I use Mac or PC? The Bible is not going to tell you what to do. It's going to tell you, make a decision. But make sure whatever decision you make, that it is within the bounds of love. And it's within the bounds of service. If you're looking at the possibility of different things that you could do with your resources, and by your resources I mean your time, your ability, your money, all that God has given you, and you're looking at all of the options that you have before you, what do I do with this? I have so many hours available, I have so much funds available, I have these abilities, what should I do? One of the things that you can quickly do to narrow down that near infinite field of possibilities is ask, can it be done as a loving service to God and others? If it can't, don't do it. Pass it over. One of the things I was talking to Heidi about is, I said, I find it amazing that God says to give, you know, to people's needs and to help others, but he doesn't say how much. He leaves you discretion, and he doesn't say what areas to give to. Seth is strongly for, he likes to help with practical matters. If you have a practical need, Seth is there for you. I've seen him do it with me. I've seen him do it with others. But he doesn't volunteer himself for every possible area. He doesn't say, you know, I want to get in on the decoration. One time I told Seth, I said, you know, Seth, he was helping me with an issue. I said, you know, when it comes to real practical, you know, like tangible, physical, practical needs, you're a really good friend. He goes, thank you. I said, but when it comes to emotional stuff, you're just no good. And he goes, yep. He said, how did you put it? You said, sometimes God gives people tact and, oh, I forget how he put it, but, you know, like people who know how to talk to others and be, you know, have empathy for others and such. He said, God gives some people tact do you remember how you said it? Tact and something, and he says, but God gave me bluntness and stuff. And he can't be. Won't keep going. Seth's a great guy. But God doesn't say that Seth has to be a decorator. But Jody is. Jody invests a lot of effort to make things beautiful in this church. And often, because she does it behind the scenes, you know, she comes during the daytime, during the week, to set things up for the Easter celebrations and the various holidays, we don't see her do it. It's just there when we get here. Does what Seth does cancel out what Jody does? No. Both giving of love, with the resources that God gave them, making a decision and asking themselves, what can I do with these resources that God has given me? And saying, well, I could do this, I could do this. And saying, well, decorating and technology applications are both worthy, God-honoring applications that could be done in loving service to God and others. But I don't really feel like the decorating guy. So I'm going to focus on the making things work. And Seth does that very well. And Jody says, I can make things beautiful. As a work of love to God and others. And so she does. She fills our church with beauty. Both serving God, both making that decision. And I think that this is awesome because I don't have to be the practical guy that Seth is. I don't have to be the artistic one who knows how to make things beautiful like Sister Jody. I don't have to be those things and serve God. Heidi, I often feel bad because, you know, traditionally the husband is supposed to be the practical guy who knows how to fix everything, and I don't. Nor am I, you know, inclined in that area, so it comes as a very unnatural thing for me. And one day she said, that's okay, I know how to do those things. What I need you is what you're good at. And she'll be struggling with her emotions and thinking and trying to figure out what's going on inside of her. She said, can you reach in and take out my thoughts and explain them to me and help me understand what I'm going through? So God leaves this field open for us. All we have to do, you don't have to have the same or to the same amount as someone else. All you have to do is do it as a loving service to God and others. You can take what God's given you. If God hasn't given you the ability to see, then He's not asking you to do something that requires sight. If God hasn't given you musical talent, then He's not asking you to do something musical. He's saying, take what I've given you and in loving service, serve others. And notice that it's reciprocal. It says one another. God's ideal plan is that I see you and I see where you're at in your life. And I see that you have needs that God has given me resources that I can meet. And so I say, well, I, by the grace of God, in gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to meet that need. And then later, you may see where I'm at and say, Brother Jeb has a need. I have the ability and the resources to meet that need. And so I'm going to do that. I hope this doesn't embarrass Seth, but he did that with me. I didn't ask him for his help. He just came to me, and what he said to me really touched my heart, and I still find myself reminding myself about what he did for me. My father-in-law had a stroke several years ago, and what had happened was he was living in Atlanta, Georgia, and he came up here to visit us. And right after he got here, he had a stroke, and it debilitated him. And it made it to where there was no way that he could go back to Atlanta and live on his own. And we're like, well, you're going to have to stay here then. And we brought him into our home. And I was like, well, I guess I'll have to go down and get your stuff. And without being asked, I wasn't, you know, saying, Dear God, publicly praying, Dear God, please send somebody to help me. You know, Seth just came to me and he said, if you're going to do this, if you're going to put your job on the line, your health on the line, to go do this for your father-in-law, I'm going to help you do that. And he went, and I was just like, you know, me, I'm just like, you know, whatever works, you know. But Seth is like, okay, he had a good mind, you know. He's like, okay, we need this kind of vehicle with these capacities. And he went and secured one, and we drove down together, and in the course of an evening and a morning, we worked really hard, and we got all my father-in-law's stuff packed up, got it back in the van, and drove all the way back up here, 12 hours one way. Right, Seth? 12 hours, I think?
I don't think it was 12.
But no?
It was only Atlanta, so.
It was a long drive. And Seth saw that need in me, and he's like, well, I can meet that need. Jeb needs help carrying this burden. I can shoulder it, help him shoulder it. That's how we're supposed to be with each other. I heard a preacher say one time about Christians and how they're supposed to be with each other. He said, we have a tendency that we see our brother leaning and we pull him down the rest of the way. What we're supposed to do is shore him up. We see him leaning, step in and brace him back up. Loving service. We read through the Bible together, and we're in 2 Corinthians, and he just was talking to the Corinthians about giving a gift. And he said that, you know, basically that he was speaking to what I'm just been speaking about. He says, you give to their need, they give to your need, and then nobody has need, you know, is what it comes down to. You supply. The Bible describes the church as a body, and each of us as being parts of that body. And that as parts of that body, we supply a need to the body as a whole. And then the various parts of the body supply needs to us. A mutual service one to another. If you are focused inward, do you grasp a hold of this idea that you are not acting the way God designed you to act? Do you know what happens to a body of water without an outlet? It dies. The life in it dies, or it becomes toxic and dangerous, a ground of disease. God did not design us to just take in his grace and hoard it. We hurt ourselves. We hurt ourselves when we don't reach out in loving service to others. That is the way God designed it. Relationships that focus on what I want. You know how God describes these relationships? Where a person focuses on what I want, what I need, me, me, me. In verse 15, distinction to loving service, he describes life as it would be if you didn't live in service for others. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. What does this mean? If we are not living the way God designed us to live, and that is loving one another, reaching out, serving one another, not focused on our needs, our desires, our wants, but living in service, it will lead to our mutual self-destruction. People who are self-focused start viewing other people as resources. And that's why the Apostle Paul describes it in the language of biting and devouring one another. We're eating each other. Heard someone saying about their relationship with someone else. They said, we have a relationship built on compromise. I said, baloney. One person gets their way, the other person doesn't. I said, by that kind of thinking, you have built your relationship on competition. Each one trying to get his way. Only, you know, stingily yielding a little bit of what they want. I've seen it again and again. You know, a person say, well, I gave up that, and the other one says, but that isn't anywhere near as valuable as what you're asking me to give up. Somebody was talking to me about that in their marriage, that there were a lot of conflicts over money. My marriage will be 10 years this Friday. And I said, we don't have that problem in my marriage over finances. And he said, oh, really? I said, yeah. I said, because it's not my money. And my wife doesn't view it as her money either. The money is there for the service of God and others. I don't think about it as mine. I remember early on in our marriage, I told Heidi, I said, all that I am, all that I have, I think of as being yours. And she said, wouldn't it be better to say ours? I said, no, because if it's ours, then I'm worried about my part. Then I'm worried about what's mine. I said, but if I think about it as all being yours, then I don't worry about it. It's not for me anyway. You may ask the question, then what about you? Well, that's the thing. God says he's the provider. He worries about you. Jesus Christ told his disciples, he said, take no thought for food and raiment. This is your Father who cares for the flowers of the field and clothes them in glory. He will care for your food and raiment. Love of self, focus on self, living a life for self. All that it ensures is mutual self-destruction. But God calls us to a better way, a higher way. A way of life that can be applied to any time, any geography, any culture. Love. Love. Serving one another in love. You don't have to put up a sign, but I want you to mentally. I want you to mentally think, put that sign over the door as you're heading out of the church. Go out that you may serve God and others. Down in the basement, written on the chalkboard, is a verse that I like to often think about. It says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. It ties right into this verse. Everything is supposed to aim to service. Everything, you have to be able to answer the question why with that I may serve God and others. So that does mean taking care of yourself, but it changes the why. Instead of eating to fulfill your desires, you eat that you may be able to serve God and others. Instead of resting because you don't feel like working and you want to goof off, you rest that you may be refreshed unto the service of God and others. This is Christianity, how do I put this, in the practical. This is where your Christianity is supposed to hit the pavement. One of my professors, he would say about if somebody had some given belief, he would say, where do your feet hit the pavement on that one? And he meant, how does that belief impact the way you live? This is the essence of Christianity in your day-to-day life. You say, what is Christianity? Is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, but where do your feet hit the pavement on that one? This is where you hit it. You step out saying, I will serve God and others. I will live my life to seek the best for those that God brings into my life. That is all that Christ asks for you. He doesn't ask you to memorize the 613 rules of the rabbis. He doesn't care if you wear blue or pink. He doesn't care if you wear capris or jeans or... He doesn't speak to that at all. He doesn't care if you like superheroes. He doesn't care if you like cars. Charles really likes cars. He's always like, vroom, vroom. He loves cars. God's like, that's fine. A practical-oriented guy who likes to make things work, or a lady who wants to make things beautiful, God says both are fine. Just as long as you can do it as a loving service to me and others. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for each other. Lord God, I pray you work in each of our hearts, that you might shape us and mold us into the very image of your Son. I pray if there's anyone here who's never accepted Christ as their Savior, that you might awaken in them an understanding of their great need. Father, I pray for those who are here, who have placed their trust in you, that you might work in their hearts, that they might take this great gift of new life that you've given them, and that they might use it to serve others, Father. I pray, Father, that you might work among us today and do your will. In the name of your Son, Jesus, pray all these things. Amen.